Shabbat Shalom. And believe it or not, today is a Shabbat. The first day of the Feast of Tabernacles is a Shabbat. It is so great to have all of you here with us. Go ahead and put up the first point. We're already getting pictures of people's sukkahs. And this is from the Wardells. How many of you know we're supposed to rejoice now for 7 days? One of the things we love to do, just a couple of real quick announcements. If we have any visitors here today, we just want to acknowledge you and say thank you for coming. Let's acknowledge all of our visitors. Keep your hands up for just a second. Where are you from? Canada. Saskatchewan. All right. We love Canada. Back there, where are you from? Virginia. Woohoo! Where?
Atlanta,
Georgia. All right. Yes. Burien. Woohoo. A local. Yes. Oklahoma. All right. Yes. Puyallup. The prize for the closest. Yes. Walla Walla. And I know there's people here from Moses Lake also. Yes, Moses Lake, all right. Anybody else? Yes.
Kansas.
That's where I be from. Thornton. All right. Today is beginning the Feast of Tabernacles. I am so excited. I don't know if you guys realize how important tonight is. Do you realize this is when Yeshua was born? And I'm going to show you that scripturally. I'll prove that to you in the Bible, how this is the day Yeshua was actually born. But the other thing is this. We are like another link in the chain. We are connecting back 3,500 years. Every year they've been keeping this feast. And we're just another link in the chain. It's not only about the past, it's about the future. Zechariah 14 says all nations are going to come up on this day to Jerusalem to keep the feast and honor Yeshua as king. So we live in very exciting times. So where is Bonnie? We're going to go ahead and we're going to light the candles. Let's stand and we're going to say a couple of blessings. And then we're going to have the shofars or our two shofar blowers up here. Let's get our shofar blowers up here. We're going to say the blessings. We're going to blow the shofars. And then are you ready to praise the Lord? Amen. We're going to shout and holler and praise the Lord. Now, remember, we have to rejoice. This is the time of great rejoicing. I mean, this is Yeshua's birthday party. We may even sing happy birthday to him. Yeah. All right. Ivana's going to say it in Hebrew, and then we'll all say it in English when she's done.
Sher Kiddushanu B'mitzvotav B'tzivanu L'hadlik Nershel Yom Tov.
Together, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and inspired us to light the candles of the day of remembrance. And now that we made it to this time, the Shehekianu, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam, Shehekianu, Vakiyamanu, Vahigianu, Lazman Hazeh. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has supported us, protected us, and brought us to this season. And now we're going to rejoice, and we'll have the sound of the shofar. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you so much that we can come and worship you. To think they're keeping the Feast of Tabernacles in heaven. Right now, they're rejoicing and they're praising you. And Father, we just want to enter into the joy. We want to be a part of the heavenly choir. We just thank you for this time in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. All right. So go ahead. Let's blow the shofar. Thank you.
I know that I've told you before that once you start a hoedown, you can't stop in the middle of it. But I have to stop because the next couple of songs that we're going to do, how many of you heard Hava Nagila? You done that one?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, I thought it would be just awesome if we did that song and our dancers have agreed that they're going to come in and do the line dance that's there. So if you guys want to join in and do that. But how many of you have ever looked up the words and what the meaning of the words are, the Hebrew words? I had to do it because I always tell you that we have to know what we're singing. So the Hebrew for this song is, it's let us rejoice. What did Pastor say? Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice and be happy. Let's sing. Let's sing. Let's sing and be happy. Awake. Awake, my brothers. Awake, my brothers, with a happy heart.
Happy heart.
Amen.
So these next couple of songs are a way that we can encourage one another to do that. And I really would like to see a lot of you join in with the dancers as they come through. The other thing is I'd like to make a challenge to our young people that are live streaming and those that are here. Yeah, exactly. How fast can you dance for one thing? But the other one is this week when you're supposed to rejoice, I want to put it on the hearts of the young people that you and your families, you be the ones that instigate the rejoicing. I know how you can pick out the areas of your brothers and sisters that you can really get them going and wound up. But this week, you spend the time, and every morning you wake up, yes, Lord, how can I make my brother or sister or mom or dad laugh or smile or whatever, okay? So that's on your head, if you'll do that from Papa, from the grandpa. So, okay? So that's a challenge this week. All right? Amen.
Nagila, Hava, Nagila, Hava, Nagila, Hava.
get happy. Dance before the Lord with all your might. Come on, let your heart be happy in the darkness will be bright. Come on, let your feet get happy. Dance before the Lord like David. Come on, let your soul drink freely from the well of the Spirit. I know that life can seem so
I'm will soar.
By our Judah,
yeah.
is the great I am. Yeah. Amen. Father, we just thank you so much. God, we can hardly wait till someday we're right there in your presence and we're singing the great I am. Father, even as the heavens are preparing for this great day, so are we down here. Father, we're so grateful that we can do it on the very same day as it will be happening. Father, we want to just participate with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength to give you the honor you so deserve. Oh, man, I can just see the jubilant praises that will be going on then. Father, thank you that we can be your children to worship you and to praise you. We just commit this service to you in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated.
Thank you, guys.
Great job, guys. Great job. I tell you what, this is so exciting. Here we are at the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's time to rejoice. And if you haven't gotten your lulav and etrog yet, if you ordered them, Tina has them back in the lobby. And in just a little bit, we'll have all of you that have your lulav and etrog to come up here in just a short time. But first, I want to tell you a little bit about the Feast of Tabernacles. How many of you here, is this your very first Feast of Tabernacles? All right, let's give them a big hand. This is so exciting. What we're going to do tonight, we're going to connect the dots basically to our ancestors who have been celebrating this every year for 3,500 years. And to think we're going to connect the dots to the future as well as to why we're doing this. This is a memorial. How many of you believe the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Think about this. If he fulfilled all the spring feasts to the day of his first coming, dying on Passover, buried on unleavened bread, rising on first fruits, the Holy Spirit being poured out on Shavuot, he will fulfill the fall feast to the day of his second coming as well. We don't know the year. We don't set the dates. But I tell you what, we're going to be doing the rehearsal every year until it happens. And then it won't be strange. It'll just be like, this is normal as we just enter into this. Wow. Okay, we're going to start with where this all comes from in Leviticus chapter 23. And verse 33 through 39, it's where the Lord tells Moses, tell the children of Israel, on the 15th day of the seventh month is the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles for 7 days. And it's to who? It's to the Lord. Today at sunset just now is the 15th day of the seventh month. And it says the first day is to be a holy convocation, do no regular work. And then 7 days, you're to make an offering by fire to the Lord. The eighth day, there's to be another holy convocation, and you're to offer another offering made by fire. And it's to be a solemn assembly, and do no regular work on that day. And then it says, these are the appointed feasts of who? Of the Lord. And you're to proclaim them to be holy convocations and to make an offering by fire, a burnt offering, a meal offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, each on its own day, because during these 7 days, they would sacrifice different quantities of things. And it says, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides your vows, besides your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. And so it repeats it again that, so on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the first fruits of the land, you're to keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. And the first and the eighth day are to be solemn rests. God wants to party. Who in the world would not want to rejoice in the Lord for 7 days? Can you imagine doing this for 7 days, worshiping and praising God and waving lulavs and thanking him for, you know, dwelling in our presence? How can that be legalism? Bring it on. Look at Deuteronomy 16, verse 13 through 15. It talks about you're to observe the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days after you've gathered in your corn and your wine. And then look at this. And you shall rejoice in your feast. Here we have one of the commandments is you have to rejoice for 7 days. God says, no whiny whinies for 7 days. Can you do it? Please.
What a hard command. God is so mean. He makes me have to be happy for 7 days. And not only me, everyone else has to be happy. Get their happy feet a-dancing, as Dan sang. Look at this. Your son, your daughter, the manservant, the maidservant, the Levite, even the stranger, the fatherless, the widow that are within your gates. 7 days you're to keep a solemn feast of the Lord in the place which he chooses, because the Lord your God is going to do what? He's going to bless you in all your increase, all the works of your hands. Therefore you shall what? Surely rejoice. Oh my gosh, God wants us to rejoice for all the blessings that he's given to us. How many believe we should rejoice in all the blessings he's given us? I mean, I'm not going to bless you, God. That's legalism. Now look at this. Leviticus 23, verse 40. It says, on the very first day, that's today, you're to take the fruit of goodly trees. That is referring to the etrog. And branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. So here you're supposed to take this, and you're supposed to, yay, rejoice and wave it, because the Lord God has been blessing you with everything. And they say, historically, what they used to do, if someone were to go to before the presence of the king and he's going to decide in their case, you would know that he decided in their favor when they would bring out a palm branch and wave it, you know, which is quite fascinating. But the Torah states that one of the four species we take on Sukkot, in Hebrew, it's called the Pri Etz Hadar, which means the fruit of a beautiful tree. The fruit of a tree of beauty. Now, the Hebrew word hadar, meaning beauty or glory as well, comes from the verb meaning to dwell. Therefore, this phrase could also be translated as the fruit of a tree that continues to dwell. So why does this refer to the etrog? And what is so beautiful about the etrog and the etrog tree? Do you know this refers to the fact, it's a fascinating fact, that the etrog, unlike other fruit trees, does not just grow, blossom, and fall off the tree within a short period of time. The etrog continues to live on the tree from year to year. It does not fall off. As the new crop grows, the one from the previous year still exists on the tree. Its attachment to its spiritual roots remains firm in the good times and in the bad times, in joy and in sorrow, in poverty and in plenty. The fruit remains regardless of the conditions that are going on around it. Now, in the Bible, we're referred to as trees, and we are to be constant fruit bearers regardless of the conditions that we find ourselves in. If we are like the etrog tree, we are considered beautiful as we maintain our connection to our roots throughout the entire year, and we can weather all seasons. But the etrog tree, the fruit on it remains, and it doesn't fall off as the new ones blossom. Now, the interesting thing, and let's have everyone that has a lulav and an etrog come up here and line up here. We're going to wave and do the blessing for the lulav. Yay! Yay! The first one. She is ready. Come on and join everybody else. Now, you want to space yourself enough apart the length of the palm branch so you don't hit each other in the head. Okay, just line up all along here. And you can be there too, and you can be up on the step so you don't hit each other. Okay, now, here are some of the rules. The etrog is held in the left hand. The palm branch is held, or the lulav in the right hand, with the spine of the palm branch toward you. Okay? Then the part that hung from the tree of your etrog is up. And then after the blessing, we're going to turn it over, and we're going to combine it together like this. Is everyone watching? So we're going to go like this. We're going to say the blessing. We're going to turn it over. We're going to join it in our hands together. Is everyone following? All right. We'll wait for everyone to get up here. Now, the etrog in the left hand represents the Messiah who always bore fruit. the lulav in the right hand. You have a palm branch, which refers to his God's righteousness and his power to save us. This is from Psalm 92:12. The myrtle represents his praise and rejoicing. The willow represents the Messiah's humility as the suffering servant. And together we're going to wave all of these. Here's a picture of a bunch of kids that were involved with this in Jerusalem 1 year. But what we're going to do, let's say this blessing right here, and then I'll tell you what is next. And everyone out there can follow along with us, and those on the front row can read the screen back there. That helps. And let's say this together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kiddushanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu al netalat lulav. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and has commanded us concerning the taking of the lulav. Turn the etrog over. Hold your hands together. Now we're going to start facing east. Everyone turn east, which is this direction. And you're going to wave it three times. And then you're going to go to the right and wave it three times to the south, west, and north. And then we're going to go up and down. So right now, to the east three times. One, two, three. And turn and face everybody. Again, one, two, three. And now face west. One, two, three, and now face north. One, two, three, and now we turn around and we're going to go up. One, two, three, and down. One, two, three. Let's give them a big hand. Yay! And I tell you what, since these little kids came up, I'm going to give them a toy lulav. Here you go for your kids and etrog so they can have one. All right. You go. Yay. Yay. He's got his own lulav. Good job. Good job. All right. You know, I can imagine, you know, at that Passover when they were all singing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," Palm Sunday, they're waving the palms and everything, you know. Well, on the Feast of Tabernacles, they're not only going to have a palm branch, they're going to have the myrtle, the willow, the whole lulav and the etrog, and they're going to be waving and shouting the praises to the king. Can you imagine what that is going to be like? Wow, I want to be there. I want to be a part of that. It was called also the Feast of Tabernacles. This is it in my notes. I'm just throwing this in here because I think it's hilarious. They had the festival of the water drawing, and they would draw water and they would pour water. I'll mention a little bit about this later, but they would pour water and the wine on the altar, and it was to be praying for rain because it's a desert. They need the rain. Well, there's this one priest 1 year that didn't like the whole idea of the water pouring out on the altar, so he just dumped it over the side of the altar. And there were thousands of Jews at the temple, and they took their etrogs and pummeled them with etrogs. Yeah, they just pummeled. You can read about it in history. You know, Google it. Yeah. They pummeled them with their etrogs. Never happened again. And these are hard. Let's go to Leviticus 23, back to our notes, verse 41 through 44. It says, you're to keep it a feast to the Lord 7 days in the year. It's a statute forever throughout your generations. I want you to keep it in the seventh month, and you're to dwell in booths 7 days. All who are native born in Israel shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to do what? Dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, and I'm the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the appointed feast of the Lord God. Now here's a picture of some sukkahs that were built in one area. They look completely different depending on where you go. As you saw some in our pictures, and we'll be showing you a lot more as I get pictures in of different people's sukkahs. But there three times he says they are to do what? Dwell in booths. I wonder if that's important. Look at Zechariah chapter 14. This is talking about when the Lord returns. Look at verse 3 and 4. It talks about how the Lord's going to go out and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. His feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. which is before Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives is going to split in two from east to west, making a great valley. Half of the mountain is going to move to the north and half of it to the south, which is kind of interesting geologically because most of the earthquake faults run north and south. And, you know, you see that in Israel, but this one's going to be an east-west fault. And the mountain is going to go north to south. But then look at verse 8 and 9. It'll happen in that day that living waters will go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the toward the Dead Sea and half of them toward the Mediterranean Sea. And in summer and winter it will be, and the Lord is going to be king over where? Yay! And that day the Lord will be one and his name one. Now look what happens. How many of you know this has not happened yet? Hello? Okay. Let's read verse 14 through 19. Judah's going to fight at Jerusalem. The wealth of all the nations around about is going to be gathered together. The gold, the silver, apparel in great abundance. And so will be the plague of the horse, the mule, the camel, the ass, all the beasts that are in the tents as this plague. Now look at this. And it'll come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations, which came against Jerusalem, every single year, from year to year, they have to go up to Jerusalem and worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and do what? Keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it'll be that whoever does not come up of all the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them will be no rain. And if the family of Egypt doesn't go up and they don't come, they get no rain and they get the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says, this will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That happens three times, it says that, just like in Leviticus, three times. Now, how many of you believe the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Would he say the Feast of Tabernacles is good? Oops, now it's bad. Oops, now it's good again. Okay, so think about that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to say, this is a great idea I commanded. Oh, gee, this is really stupid. Let's quit that for a while. Oh, now, hey, I changed my mind again. It's great. So we need to see that we need to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're going to find out some of the reasons why tonight. Look at Matthew chapter 17, verse 4. You remember this is when the Lord was transfigured with Moses and Elijah on the mount. Remember that? Mount Transfiguration? And Peter, what does he do? He says to Yeshua, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here three what? One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Why do you think he said that? Because the event happened at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's why. That's why he said to build three sukkahs, because he saw the event happen during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now let's look at Exodus 25, 8 and 9. God says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may tabernacle or dwell among them, according to all that I show you after the pattern of the tabernacle. Okay, so in other words, there's the tabernacle in heaven that he showed Moses, and Moses had to make the one on earth after the one in heaven, which also tells us they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles every year in heaven, whether we do it down here or not. So we want to participate with what's going on in heaven. Now, look at Revelation 21, verse 1 through 4. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And then he says, I, John, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them and they'll be his people, and God will be with them and be their God. And they'll wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Woohoo! You know, this feast was known as the Feast of Nations. This is why during the feast they would slay 70 bulls, because in Genesis 10, after the flood, everything was divided into 70 nations. And so what they would do, they would slay one bull for every single nation to make atonement for them during the Feast of Tabernacles. And the whole idea is that God wants to dwell with us. He wanted to dwell with us in the garden. Adam sinned. We got kicked out of the garden. God wanted to dwell with man, so he builds the tabernacle to dwell with us. And this body is considered a tabernacle. And he wants to dwell within this tabernacle. And when the new heavens and the new earth comes, here's going to come the new tabernacle from heaven. And he wants to dwell with us. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the celebrations that were in the temple when Jesus was on earth. Josephus records there were about 2 million people in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And they would all have their lulavs. The place was packed. Can you imagine 2 million people? And here's a picture of the temple. And let me go ahead and bring this up. You can see this little line. This was the thing that said, if you cross this, you're dead. Okay, that was the thing where not anybody could just willy-nilly get too close to the temple. The Levites, if you remember, were to keep people away so they don't die. And the sons of Aaron had to keep the Levites away so they don't die. But here you have the court of the Gentiles. And you know that the temple faced east. There was a bridge that went over to the Mount of Olives. And you can barely see these menorahs that are in here. There were 4 menorahs that were 75 feet high. Here's another picture. This is in the women's court. And these menorahs, they had 4 bowls on each one. And these young Levitical priests would climb a ladder 7 stories high. And they had these 5-gallon jugs of oil. And they would pour the oil into the lamps. And then the priestly garments that when they had been stained with blood and they couldn't be cleaned anymore or washed, they would take the priestly linen garments and they would cut them into strips and they would use them for wicks for these big menorahs. Then there would be baskets in the women's court and all the strips would be put into these baskets. And then all the women, if they needed these linen strips, they would come and take them. And what interesting thing, when it talks about Jesus being wrapped in swaddling clothes, that's what he was wrapped in, the blood-stained clothes of the priest that was used to do the sacrifices. That was his swaddling garments that he was wrapped in. But they said when the people came, it was to be a time of great rejoicing. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, everybody likes to go on vacation, you know? Hey, you got a week-long vacation, and not only that, you get to meet all your friends, all your relatives from all over the world. Jews from every nation, tribe, nation, tongue would come. They would meet and socialize and party, and they'd build these sukkahs. There'd be hundreds of thousands of sukkahs scattered all over Israel, all over Jerusalem, and everyone would be dwelling in their sukkahs and go sukkah hopping. You know. And what's fascinating is down in the women's court, the priests would kind of take over the women's court while they watched in the elevated balconies, and they would be juggling torches. It was just party all night long. As a matter of fact, listen to this. This is from historical records written over 2,000 years ago. This one rabbi said, describing that day, during the days of the water libation ceremony, we barely got to sleep at all. The first hour of the day, we were attending to the daily offerings. Following this, we were engaged in prayer, then additional offerings, then we would eat, and then it'd already be time to attend to the afternoon service. This was followed by the celebration of the festival of the water libation, which lasted all night, and then we would begin again. Can you imagine having to party for 7 whole days? And right here, there was these steps that would go up to the Nicanor Gate where the priests would line up and they would sing the psalms. And there would be these 2 priests at the top of the steps and they'd be blowing shofars, you know, all night long. And everyone is just singing and dancing and praising the Lord. But one of the amazing thing is this door, right? See this small door here, which really was a big door. Look how it compares to this door. That door was 75 feet high, 25 feet wide. It took 20 strong men to shut the doors. They would open them all the feast days so people could see into the holy place. massive doors. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the ceremony that they had, which is the water libation ceremony. Because there were like 2 million Jews that attended, all the 24 courses of priests had to minister during that week, because one group, all they did was slay all the sacrifices. Another group would follow the high priest. Every day they'd go out the southern gate called the water gate, and they would go all the way down to the pool of Siloam, okay, right here. And then the high priest, he would have a golden vase, and his assistant would have a silver vase. And what they would do, the silver vase would be filled with wine. The golden vase, they would get water out of the pool of Siloam because it had living water. So then, think of this, hundreds of thousands of priests and people, all the pilgrims that came early in the morning, they would all follow the high priest as he marched down to the pool of Siloam, and they're singing and praising God. Then he would march back up to the water gate. When they came in, then they would march around the altar one time, and they would be singing the Psalms, the Hallel, Psalms 113 through Psalms 118. And they would take the water and the blood, or the wine, and pour the water and the blood or the wine on the altar while they're singing the Psalms. Now, one of the fascinating things about this was at the very same time, there was a third group of priests. And they would go down out the eastern gate to the Motzah Valley, where they would cut down willow branches that were 20 feet long. Now imagine, that's twice as high as a basketball goal. 20 feet long. They would cut down all these willow branches, and there would be thousands of priests with willow branches. And they'd be rows and rows and rows. And again, hundreds of thousands of pilgrims are all around watching them. And they would ascend the Temple Mount from the east. They'd have these willow branches, and they'd take a step and they'd wave them. And then they'd take another step and they'd wave them. Can you imagine the sound of hundreds of thousands of willow branches rustling in the wind? Well, the Hebrew word for wind is ruach, which is also translated as spirit. So here you have the living blood and the water, the living water and the blood coming up the southern gate. And then you have the Spirit of God coming up to the eastern gate. And they would come simultaneously. And then as soon as they got to their respective gates, everybody would stop. And there would be another priest. It's recorded, this is in Jewish records from 2,000 years ago. Another priest would be at the top of the temple, and he had a flute, and they couldn't enter until the flute player played. Well, because a flute is pierced, he was known as the pierced one who would call for the wind and the water to enter into the temple. This is incredible. And then, so what happens? They would take those willows and they would like form a sukkah over the altar, these giant willows. But here's the other thing that's incredible. What they would do, they would come in simultaneously. They'd go around once every day. They would march around once and pour the water and the blood out. But on the last day, the seventh day of the feast, they would do a Jericho march. They would go around it seven times. And then they would pour the water and the wine out on the altar, and they're singing the Psalms. So what are they singing? They're singing Psalms 113 through Psalms 118. That's the Hallel. Now get a load of this. Let's go to John chapter 7 to get a better idea of what John chapter 7 is all about, because Yeshua kept the Feast of Tabernacles. After all, it was his birthday. It says, now this is verse 2, verse 14 and 15. It says, now the Jewish festival, the Feast of Sukkot, was at hand. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Yeshua goes up into the temple and he taught. And the Judeans marveled, saying, how does this man know anything? He's not edumacated. Well, let me tell you something. And if you remember in Exodus chapter 15, verse 2, Miriam is singing the song at the sea. And she says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And what's the Hebrew word for salvation? Yeshua. He says, she says, this, he sings, this is my God, I will praise him, my father's God, I will exalt him. Well, guess what? This is also in Psalms 118. So they're singing, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation, or Yeshua. Well, guess what, guys? This same phrase is also located in Isaiah 12. And in Jewish literature, they say they always sang Isaiah 12. It's only 6 verses long because it has this connecting verse in it. Wait till you hear this verse. Do you remember when Jesus all of a sudden interrupts in John 7, they're singing and he cries out, if any man thirst, as the scripture says, this is the scripture he was talking about. Can you imagine right in the middle of their song service, this Jesus comes up and jumps up and says, yeah, you're singing about me. Think about that. Look at this. Isaiah 12, verse 2 and 5. Now, you have to realize this is a song. They're singing, behold, God is my Yeshua. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy will you draw water out of the wells of Yeshua. It's right when they said that, he jumped up and says, yes, you're singing about me. As the scripture says, he who comes to me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. So that was what was going on in the temple when he interrupted them. But you want to know what's mind-blowing is this. What did they have? They had to finish the song. Look at the next words. Well, first let's go to John 7. Well, let me finish reading Isaiah 12, 2 and 5. I get so excited, I got to slow down. In that day it says, you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on what? His name. I'm going to share this on Saturday, but I can't wait. I got to share a little bit of this now. You know where... You know, they also sing Psalm 118 at Passover. You know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right? And it's Hosanna or Hoshina, save now, we beseech you, O Lord, send now prosperity, right? They're saying, a better translation I'll explain on Saturday is, please, Lord, send salvation now. But what they're singing is, please, Lord, send Yeshua now. That's what they were singing. Send Yeshua now. And here in Isaiah 12, 2 and 5, it says, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. And Yeshua says, yes, here I am. It says, declare his doings among the people. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord. He's done excellent things. Let this be known in all the earth. So now look at John 7, 37 and 38. Now on the last and great day of the feast, this is the seventh day, Yeshua stood, and what does he do? He cries out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, he who believes in me. As the scripture says, from within him will flow rivers of living water. So that's what they were singing right as he said that. But it gets better. Look how they had to close out the song. Isaiah 12, verse 6. What did he do? It says, Yeshua, what did he do? He cried out. And it says, cry aloud and shout, you inhabitant of Zion, for the Holy One of Israel is great, standing in your midst. So here they say, cry out, you inhabitant of Zion, the Holy One of Israel, standing in your midst. You can see why they were fit to be tied, some of the leaders. I mean, this is incredible. So now let's take a look at the birth of King Messiah. Are you ready? I'm going to show you how he was born on this day from the Bible. And it's just as incredible as what I just shared with you. It's just so plain. All right, here's where we begin. We're going to begin with Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the priestly division of what? Abijah. He has a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elisheva. Now let's look at verse 8 and 9. It says, it happened while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to enter into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. They would hold a lottery because there were so many priests, you could serve your entire life from age 30 to 60 and never have a chance to burn the incense. Because it's only twice a day, 365 days in a year. You're looking at 700 times a year, times 30, 21,000 times. Well, there were 100,000 some priests. So you literally could go your entire life, and so they would have a lottery for everything. They would, for not just that, for everything. There was a lottery that they would hold. And so what do we find here? It says in 1 Chronicles 24, we're going to look at verse 1, 2, and 19, because he was the eighth course, according to the course of Abijah. And it says, these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Nadab and Abihu died. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest's office. Notice the same phraseology as in Luke. And we notice in 1 Chronicles 24, 10, the seventh course went to Hakoz. The eighth course went to Abijah. And then we look at verse 19. Again, they use the same language as in Luke. It says, these were the orderings of them in their service to come into the house of the Lord according to their manner under Aaron, their father, as the Lord God Israel had commanded him. Okay, so here we have Nisan 1. I have this kind of set up as if the calendar is based only on the Jewish calendar. So we have like Nisan 1 through Nisan 7 is the first week. So that would be the first course, because that's when the religious year began. The second week is the second course. But now what happens? It's Passover that third week, and there's 2 million people there. So all 24 courses would serve that week. Then the third course serves the fourth week. Okay, so here you have the people that had the third course always had to serve 2 weeks in a row with everybody else, and then their own course. Okay, then you have the fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh course. This brings us to the course of Abijah, which is the eighth course. Well, guess what? It just so happens the next week is Pentecost or Shavuot, when everybody has to serve. So therefore, here we see Zechariah has to serve for 2 weeks. He serves his first week. Okay, that's when his course begins. But then he has this vision, okay, of this angel saying, you're going, and Elizabeth are going to have a baby. But guess what? He has to wait a whole week before he can get started. And he can hardly wait to get home. Now, look at Luke 1, 10 and 11. Okay, in Luke 1, 10 and 11, it says, the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, this confirms the timing. The Greek word for there is plethora. It means a huge multitude. That tells you it's Pentecost. There's not a huge multitude there during the week, three times a year. Everyone had to be there. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. So here there's this huge multitude there for the Feast of Pentecost. And he's supposed to come out and do the priestly blessing. And he can't talk. He can't say the priestly blessing. And in verse 23 and 24, it says, when the days of his service were fulfilled, he departed to his house. And after these days, Elisheva, his wife, conceived. And she hid herself for how many months? Okay, here we are in the middle of June. He serves every course in about, the 10th, 11th, and there he goes home. And she conceives sometime in the middle of June. And then look at this. This is her first month of pregnancy, the first couple weeks. And what do we see in Luke 1:26? Now in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel goes to a city of Galilee called Nazareth. Okay, so let's see. July, August, September, October, November, December. Okay, so what do we see? In December, and it's going to be right at the time of Hanukkah, which is known as the Feast of Lights, the light of the world is conceived. That's the sixth month. And so what do we see in Luke 1:35 and 36? The angel says, the Holy Spirit is going to come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is born from you will be called the Son of God. And Elisheva, your relative, has conceived a son in her old age, and it is what? The sixth month. Okay, now, Miriam stays with her for 3 months. What's 6 plus 3? And how long does it take to have a baby? 9 months. And 3 months puts you at Passover. John is born at Passover during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, and so what do we see here? In Luke 2:6 and 7, it says, and so it was while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Okay, well, guess what? If she was born, or if Messiah was conceived toward the end of December, and it's 9 months, you got September, the end of September, which is when the Feast of Tabernacles is. All right, and so look at this now. In Luke 2:6 and 7, and so it was while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes. These were the priestly garments that had been stained by the sacrifices that he was wrapped in when he was laid in the manger. And it says, because there was no room for them in the inn. Why was there no room in the inn? Because you've got 2 million people there. How many of you know, a friend of mine in Russia, okay, he lives in Rabinsk. Rabinsk is like a 10-hour train ride north of Moscow. He asked me to come and speak there. And I said, hey, what week in July would you want me to be there? July? He says, no, forget it. You got to come in like January. And I go, what? He says, in July, they're all at their potato farms. They're working. They don't have time to come to the church. You got to come in the middle of winter when they have all the time in the world. Yeah, I never have gone. But how many of you know there's going to be a lot of room in the inn in Russia in December? I mean, here are snowbirds. They go to Hawaii in the winter and they go to Alaska in the summer. Why was there no room in the inn? Because this is the best time of year, September, October in Israel, and everybody is there. That's why there was no room in the inn. And again, look at Exodus 15:2. Here we go. Here's a few people at the Feast of Tabernacles. You can see why there was no room in the inn. But again, think of the Feast of Tabernacles, what it's about. It's about God dwelling with man. Exodus 15:2, the Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He is my God, and I want to prepare for him a place to dwell, a habitation. My Father's God, I will exalt him. Now, think about this. What psalm were they singing on the Feast of Tabernacles? The Hallel, 113 through 118. Here he is born in the sukkah, in a tabernacle, and look what everybody is singing. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my Yeshua. The voice of rejoicing and Yeshua is in the tabernacles of the righteous. And there he is in the tabernacles of the righteous. And so what does it say? What do you have to do? What's the one commandment you have to do in the Feast of Tabernacles? God says, look, I'm going to throw a birthday party for my son and everyone's going to rejoice whether they like it or not. Just like his death, God the Father says, I'm pre-planning what day my son's going to die, what time he's going to die, what songs are going to be sung at his funeral. It's the same thing. I'm going to predetermine what songs are sung on his happy birthday. Look at how it goes on to say, verse 24 and 25. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech you, O Lord, O Lord. I beseech you, send now prosperity. There it is. Send Yeshua now is what they're screaming. They're shouting, singing, send Yeshua now. And there he is. And then look at Luke. Well, here's a picture. I mean, the Mount of Olives would have been covered with sukkahs. And Bethlehem is just a couple of miles away, and not far of walk at all. And so here he is, He was born in a sukkah. That's what he was born in. Okay, so now look at this. And what do they do? At the end of Sukkot, it's called Simchat Torah. They're rejoicing in the Torah. Well, Yeshua is the living Torah, and everyone's rejoicing in the Torah. And look at this here. It says in Luke 2, 8 through 11, there were shepherds in the same country staying in the field, keeping watch by night over their flock. And the angel of the Lord stood by them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. And the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of what? This is why they had to rejoice, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Messiah, the Lord. Well, I tell you what, when you've been to Israel and you know the land of Israel, guess what? After Sukkot, you go into the season of November, December, it rains. They are not going to have their sheep out at night in the middle of winter. It doesn't happen. Now, not only that, but let's look at this. In John 1:14, the Word was made flesh, and what did he do? Tabernacled among us, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He tabernacled among them during the Feast of Tabernacles. And Luke 2:13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, take a look at this. Let me bring this up. Here's Nazareth. See where Nazareth is way up there? Here's Jerusalem down here. I think it's about 40 miles, roughly. Now, how many of you know that the Father picked Mary and Joseph special for this thing, right? And he cares about her. Do you really think he's going to have her ride a donkey for 9 months in the middle of winter? Or ride a donkey 40 miles in her ninth month? How many of you ladies have been pregnant before? When you are 9 months pregnant and it says she was even great with child, do you want to ride a donkey or a camel 40 miles in the middle of winter? I don't think so. But guess what happens? At the Feast of Tabernacles, the entire village travels together in wagons and they go. And it's part, to have Joseph and Mary go that long trek, you know, in late December, the shepherds aren't out in the middle of the night. Then it's raining, okay? Plus, it snows in Jerusalem. That's the other thing. And so they're not, the Father isn't going to have them riding camels by themselves 40 miles when she's 9 months pregnant. Okay, so I just wanted to bring out that because during the feasts, like tabernacles, the whole communities would come together and they would all travel together as a huge group. And so this again shows you how the Messiah was born during the Feast of Tabernacles for a lot of different reasons. And then the most amazing thing to me, though, too, it says when the 8 days were fulfilled for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Yeshua, which was given by the angel before he was conceived. Now, what's amazing about that is this. If you remember, the tabernacle is 7 days long, and then there's the eighth day, right? And what day are you circumcised on? The eighth day. So here, look at Luke 2, 22 and 24. When the days of their purification, according to the Torah of Moses, was fulfilled, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the Torah of the Lord. Every male who opens the womb will be called holy to the Lord to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the Torah of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Okay, now this is speaking about 40 days after he was born. So first off, the eighth day when he was circumcised, where is the Messiah? He's in the temple shedding his blood, confirming the covenant to Abraham. And now it's 40 days later, and look at what it says. It says, when the days of their purification, according to the Torah, was over, they brought him to Jerusalem. They presented him to the Lord as written in the Torah. Every male who opens the womb will be called holy to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the Torah of the Lord. And look what it says, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Did you know that is not the whole truth, nothing but the truth? That is only part of the truth. So let's go to the Torah and read the whole truth to give us an idea of what really happened. Leviticus 12, 6 and 8, it says, when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring what? It doesn't even think about a pair of turtle doves yet. It says, for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to the priest. But if she's too poor, if she can't afford a lamb, then she brings two turtle doves or two young pigeons. So what the gospel is telling you, the fact that she brought two turtle doves and two young pigeons tells you Joseph and Mary were very poor. They could not even afford a lamb. But the amazing thing is they had a lamb. They had the Lamb of God. Isn't that amazing? And so in Numbers 4, 46 and 47, it talks about the Levites. When Moses and Aaron and the princes of Israel were numbered by their families and by their father's houses, the priests had to be 30 years old and upward, even to 50 years old. Okay? Well, in Luke 3, 23, Yeshua himself, when he began to teach, was how old? Being the son, as was supposed of Joseph, the son of Eli. Now, let me show you in Luke 4, 16 through 19. It talks about how he came to Nazareth when he'd been brought up, and he entered, as was his custom, to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed him, and he opened the scroll when he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim release to the captives, recovering of the sight to the blind, to deliver those who are crushed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. When you read Leviticus 25, you know this is done on Yom Kippur. He went into the wilderness on the first of Elul, 40 days to Yom Kippur. He comes out. His teaching ministry begins on Yom Kippur, which is the 10th of Tishri. He was born on the 15th of Tishri, so he was about 30 years old. The reason I say that, because some people teach he was born on Passover. That is impossible. The reason why it is also impossible, if he ministered for 3.5 years, if he was born on Passover, he would have died on Tabernacles. Only if he's born on Tabernacles does he serve 3.5 years and end up dying on Passover. You following me? So Yeshua was not born on Passover. John the Baptist was born on Passover, which is why Elijah, who is John the Baptist, was a type of, returns at Passover. And the Messiah was born on the Feast of Tabernacles. Amen? So with that, we're going to close with, I think, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And you can wave your lulavs and etrogs that you have them, that the worship team would come up and let's stand, because this is the day Yeshua was born. And we want to rejoice and be glad in it. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for sending your son. Yeshua, we are so thankful that you came. It's amazing to see how all these nuggets are just hidden if we just dig them out, Father. And tonight and all day tomorrow and all this next week, we want to rejoice and be happy that Yeshua came to this world and humbled himself even to the death of the cross. Father, we thank you so much for sending Yeshua. Yeshua, we thank you so much that you came. We can hardly wait till you come back. And every year, we can rejoice in you. In Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Oh, Amen. Give the Lord a shout offering. Woo-hoo! Happy birthday! Amen. What a blessing for us to be able to bless the Lord. To bless Him. What an honor. We have the ability to bless Him. And guess what? He wants to bless you.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. And so He told Moses to tell Aaron, here's how I want you to bless my people. I want you to say this prayer over them, and not only will I bless them, I'm going to put my name on them. And this is what He told him to say. Ivarekeka Adonai Vaish Mareka, Ya'er Adonai Panavileka Vihuneka, Yisa Adonai Panavileka Vyasem, Lakha Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace, His shalom in that most wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. Be blessed and rejoice. You're dismissed.